Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
We're continuing on in this summer series of A Summer in the Psalms. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 13. If you would go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm 13. I want to encourage you to consider this particular psalm maybe in a way that's different for us normally. Normally when we open the scriptures as students of the Bible, we get out our pen and paper, we engage our inductive Bible study methods, we seek to break the passage down into its different parts. But let me suggest to you that this short psalm, this psalm that is only six verses, is meant to be felt as much as it is dissected. And so as we work through this passage today, it's going to be just as important that you engage your hearts as you do your minds. Allow yourself to feel the weight of this particular passage. Allow yourself to sense what is happening here to David in this psalm. Even strive to see yourself in this particular psalm. Begin to think even of difficult situations where, in fact, you may have felt brokenhearted. You may have felt grief in a particular situation. And even as we feel, even as we sense what's happening in this particular psalm, the psalm will help us not just feel this sense of grief, but also be reassured that God is a God who answers. That when we cry out to Him, He does respond. So with this in your heart and mind, I want to invite you to stand one more time for a reading from the Word of God. Psalm chapter 13, we'll be looking at all six verses. Verse 1 starts out this way. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider me, Lord. Answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. When we first read this psalm, one of the things that we might find most striking is the language that David uses towards God. At first, we might be tempted to see David as an impatient child calling out from the back seat with complaints about how long a car ride is taking. Dad, how long is it going to take to get to Grandma's house? We might expect God to respond to David in the same way that many of our fathers, or even how I have responded as a father. Stop complaining. It isn't that bad. When I was a kid, sometimes my mom would remember a coloring book, and now you have these Nintendo Switches and iPads and everything else. It's just a short ride. Go back to your technology and be quiet. And although God doesn't speak directly in the text, he does speak to us by having David's words recorded in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you today that God is giving us this psalm as a bit of a pattern on how to deal with grief. And this psalm should give us some incredible insight into our hearts and minds as we consider grief and even the heartbreaking struggles of life. And by the end, hopefully, we will see God as a loving Father who cares about the pain and struggle of His children. And that we're loved by a powerful God who will help us in our grief now, and then one day will take away our grief forever. Maybe you have had this sense in your life that the psalmist gives us here. When you're in a season of grief, when you're in a season of strife, doesn't it seem like it's going to last forever? It seems like there's almost no end to the difficulty that we're going to experience. And in the first two verses of this passage, we see David cry out to God with a demand for a time frame. Four times in the first two verses, David asks the question, how long? I would argue this is actually the most forceful and desperate use of this question in all of the Old Testament, as it's used four times in very quick sequence. This is meant to show the desperation and urgency of David's request. Maybe even as I say these words, how long? They already start to register in your heart and mind. Because it's not hard for you to remember a time when you cried out to God and asked, how long? How long must I wait for an answer about my medical tests? How long must I wait for my wayward child to return? How long, God, must I wait for news about this situation that troubles my soul? And we've said this many times before, but oftentimes waiting seems like it's the worst part because it seems like our answers will never come. And in our waiting, our grief can overflow into three areas similar to the psalmist. Three areas where our inner thoughts can turn. Three areas that the psalmist exposes for us here. Our belief that God has neglected us, a lack of inner peace, and what appears to us to be an ever-present enemy. But before we get into these three points, I've been using a word that I think is important for us to define. It's the word grief. Most of the time when we talk about grief, we associate it with the loss of a loved one. It's the feeling and sense of loss that you have when someone you love dies. But the text is using this idea of grief in maybe a broader sense. Here's the definition that I think is being used in the text. Suffering and worry that leads to pain in the soul. Suffering and worry that leads to pain in the soul. And what's being discussed here in this particular psalm is real situations that last long enough that we begin to worry about them. And that leaves us feeling pain deep in our soul. And let me suggest to you that this psalm is general enough that it could almost be any situation. The psalmist wrestles with the situation and his pain. And as he does so, he begins to think out loud. And in his pain, he begins to wonder, has God forsaken me? Has God forgotten me? And in this moment, he's actually accusing God of neglect. This seems to be the biggest area of his concern as two of the four how long questions are asked of God. It's not unusual for saints to be recorded in the scriptures to voice their concern that God has forgotten them. in the book of Job, in chapter 13, verse 24. In great grief, after the loss of his children and all that he owns, Job cries out with concern that God is neglecting him. But this particular psalm is considered a psalm of lament. And in his pain, David cries out with a lament to God and expresses his feelings that God feels distant. And in fact, David is concerned that God has forgotten him altogether. He's afraid that God is unwilling to intervene on his behalf. But what we're going to see here is that God is like a loving parent who allows their child to complain while they are suffering. In fact, this psalm being in the Bible tells us that God is not angry with our sadness or our complaints in our time of grief. And in a very real sense, it's a reminder that God knows everything anyways. And if the psalmist, or if you are feeling this way in your heart even now, God already knows. And it is no difficulty for him to hear the cries of his children. I think I said this earlier, but I think that God is actually putting David forward here as an example of how to deal with times of grief. And I believe that God is inviting us to cry out to him in our grief and talk with him about what is happening in our hearts. Let this psalm give you the freedom to cry out to God from your grief and know that he will hear you. Maybe you're here today and you're not in a season of grief. Thank the Lord that you're not in that season. And enjoy this season of your life. But receive this psalm as a way to be prepared for when that season comes. I think about it like this. I'm not a person who desires to run a marathon. Anyone else here desiring to run a marathon today? John Antonora is not here. Akbar, you and John, you're the only two. Angela, you want to run a marathon. All right. Not me. Don't put me on that list. I don't desire to do it. But if you were going to run a marathon, if you were going to do it, wouldn't you want to train first? Grief and suffering, I think, are the same way. No one wants to experience grief, and yet we're all going to. So why not be prepared the best that we can? Because grief often happens when we least expect it. Psalmist first cries out to God and expresses this sense that he believes that God is neglecting him. But second in the text, he expresses what appears to be a lack of inner peace. The second area that the psalmist addresses in his suffering is a lack of inner peace. In verse 2, the psalmist asks, "How long must I take counsel in my soul?" A more basic way to ask this is, how long am I going to have to worry about this? Let me suggest to you that worry is often an attempt to solve our own problems, to take counsel in ourselves, but never coming to a tangible solution. You might have heard it said that worry is the enemy of joy. But that's because worry is the enemy of trust. When we start to believe that God has forgotten us, the next step is to worry. And if you have little to no trust in God, you'll have little to no peace. Our lack of peace will be compounded by our attempts to run the situation back and forth in our minds, hoping that we can just figure it out. Let me say that God actually allows suffering and grief to wash away any self-reliance we might have and to drive us deeper into a loving, trust-filled relationship with him. Because we already know Matthew 6:27 to be true, right? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan. But all too often, we want to try and worry ourselves out of a situation. But then David moves his attention from the perceived neglect of God and his own internal struggle to the external. David references an enemy being exalted over him. This could be an enemy who has victory over him or the oppression and taunts of an enemy. Either way, David is pressed in by an enemy. And this pressure has gone on for far too long. And maybe you felt this way too. But your enemy isn't a person. It's a health condition that's wearing you down. It's a situation at work that feels like it's a never-ending battle. Whatever the situation is, it feels like it's taunting you and that it's going to win. And all of these situations and feelings compound and encourage you to feel like they're going to last forever. Not only does grief feel like it will last forever, grief can also feel so great that we might feel like we're going to die or be dishonored. In verse 3, David cries out to God. He calls out to God to look upon his situation and answer his call for help. David uses a phrase to help us understand his situation better. He asks God to light up his eyes. Light in combination with the eyes is used throughout the Old Testament in a number of ways. In Psalm 119, verse 105, is used where God's word gives moral enlightenment and guides our path. Maybe you're familiar with this phrase. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Or in Proverbs 29:13, this is where light to the eyes actually literally means eyesight. Or Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, where light and eyes is used to describe God giving encouragement. But here, it's used to describe the desperate nature of David's situation. That means he's on the verge of death. David is saying that the situation is so bad that if God doesn't intervene, he will die. This is confirmed by the second half of the verse where David says, "Lest I sleep the sleep of death." And this might be you today. This might be your situation. You might be facing such a serious situation. Someone that you love might be facing such a serious situation, a situation that looks so bleak that if God doesn't intervene, it feels as if, or you may actually die. But most of us are not facing a life-threatening situation. But there is something that most of us have felt. Most of us have felt the situation where you feel your heart pounding in your chest. Your mind is racing 100 miles an hour, and there seems to be no way out. I don't know about you, but even when I talk about it, my palms start to get a little sweaty thinking about that situation. And to make matters worse, David says there is someone in his life who is waiting and watching and hoping he will fail. In fact, if he fails, this enemy plans to take credit for his fall. Now, I don't know how David knows this, but my experience has been that in my life, I actually have mainly two kinds of people. The main bulk of people are people who cheer me on and want to see me do well. But every once in a while, I have someone in my life who wants to see me fail. And this person will talk about me behind my back and gossip about me with others. But God has a funny way of exposing sin. And what they've said about me gets back to me. When I know someone wants me to fail, the last thing that I want to do is to let them have the satisfaction of seeing me fail. The text says that they might even rejoice or sing a song and do a little dance if I fail. But let me encourage you to see that there's more at stake here than just David's reputation or even just our reputation. At first, David seems to be concerned about his reputation. But think about what's happening here. David is the king of Israel. Israel is God's people in the Old Testament. David represents Israel as their king, and as such, David represents God. What happens to David and his reputation is a direct reflection on God. I don't think David here is primarily concerned with his reputation, but God's reputation. Especially God's reputation before the enemies of Israel. Now, since the cross of Jesus Christ, God has made a new people for himself, the church. And as such, we represent God. This should actually radically impact the way that we live, knowing our lives are a direct reflection of God. But it should also give us hope that God will not call us his people, his church, and then leave us alone to walk through grief or struggle with enemies or even face death. Because here's the truth. This is where the psalm is going. This is where the psalmist wants to leave us. Grief doesn't stand a chance against God. Whatever you're facing in your life as a child of God does not stand a chance against the God of the universe. David actually ends this psalm with a confident expression in God's protection, rooted in God's unfailing love. He contrasts his previous defeated position with a confidence about God and his power. David says he is putting his trust in a particular aspect of God's character, in an aspect of God's character that we've become familiar with during our study of Genesis. It's the Hebrew word hesed. We first learned about this word in a profound way when God made his covenant with Abraham, a covenant that God made with Abraham that he actually made according to himself. This covenant was a covenant to bless Abraham and all the rest of the world, all nations through Abraham. But this covenant wasn't dependent on Abraham or us to keep our end of the covenant. But it was solely dependent on God keeping his word. This phrase, steadfast love, in verse 5, speaks of God's character and power to always be true to his word. But in the second half of verse 5, David still cries out to God for help. David's cry is not one that comes from the mind, but from the heart. When David says, "My heart shall," he's crying out to God and asking him to not let him down. I've thought about it this way. I love the comic Peanuts with Charlie Brown, Lucy, and Linus. But there was always one section of that comic that used to make me so mad. It was the scene where Charlie Brown and Lucy were out in the yard playing football. And Lucy would promise to hold the football so Charlie could kick it. And Charlie would say, "You're not going to pull it away this time, right, Lucy?" And she would give him assurances that she would definitely hold it. And Charlie would back up away from the ball and get a running start to try and kick it with all of his might. And at the last second, Lucy would pull the ball away and Charlie would fly up into the air and land flat on his back after missing the ball. Lucy didn't show herself to have steadfast, covenantally faithful love for Charlie. She did not keep her word to hold the football like she said she would. If we're not careful, in our moments of greatest grief, we might be tempted to believe that God, too, is not covenantally faithful. We might be tempted to forget that God has steadfast love for his children. We might even be tempted to believe that he doesn't keep his promises. But in verse 6, David vows to praise God because of his past experience. He resolves to sing in the face of his difficult situations, and I like to picture it even as him singing in the face of his enemy. I think defiant singing, defiant music has always been a marker of God's people. From Moses in Deuteronomy 32 to Joshua at the Battle of Jericho to many of the Psalms and even the angels in heaven, they actually sing a song of victory. Remember that enemy we mentioned earlier? There is an enemy that wants nothing more than to sing a song of victory over your defeated life. This enemy is Satan. The devil might try to sing a song of victory over your life, but he doesn't get to sing the song of victory reserved for those who put their trust in Jesus. Let me just say, friend, if you're here today, and you've not trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, you are in the same dire situation as David in verses 1 through 4, but there is no verses 5 and 6 for you. And the devil will sing a song of victory over you forever as you're punished eternally in hell. But Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life and die for our sins that we can have a life of victory and even a victorious death in Jesus Christ. Oh, brother and sister in Christ, God did not send his son to die for you so that you could live your whole life in grief. Remember, I said the text seems to be defining grief as suffering and worry that leads to pain in the soul. You are going to experience grief. But God, in his steadfast love, has made a way so that you don't have to stay there. One of the most amazing things about this psalm is that it doesn't say that the pain is gone. It doesn't say that the situation has changed. But what it does tell us is that the grace of God is so great that it allows us to praise him even in our grief. Our hearts can rejoice in the salvation that God is going to bring. So, brother and sister, cry out to God and ask him to change your situation. Ask him to give you peace. Beg him to take your enemy away. And all the while, rejoice in God and the knowledge that he will intervene, maybe tomorrow, but definitely in the future. And he has done so to the degree that the grief-filled experiences in this life won't last forever. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, where there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more grief, and every tear will be washed away. But in the meantime, let us pray and ask God for his help and the strength to trust him as we sing a song of victory that we have in Jesus alone. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us psalms like this, psalms that were intended by the psalmist to be sung corporately. Psalms that your saints would have sung together. Psalms that are meant to remind us that life is not all sunshine and rainbows, but life at times has very difficult, burdensome situations that we will face. But in the midst of those circumstances, we can rejoice because of who you are and your faithfulness to us, your people. Help us, Lord, to rest and have peace in the knowledge that you are a God that loves, and you love us according to the covenant that you have made. That you are not a weak God who can't handle the complaints and cries of your children, but in fact, you tenderly listen to us, and you respond in your might and power in your time. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here today, especially for those who are walking through difficult situations and doing so without any peace, that you would use those situations to draw them into a relationship with you. That the situation in their life that just seems broken and not right would reveal the fact that the whole world is under the curse of sin. That each one of us is a sinner and due your punishment, your wrath. And they would turn to you and receive the forgiveness that is available to them in Jesus Christ. Not to have the problem alleviated, the situation alleviated, but so that they can have confidence in knowing that you love them and that you work all situations out for our good and your glory. Lord, for the Christian that is here today that is facing a very difficult and weighty situation, Lord, today in a special way, would you allow them to know your comfort and your peace? That they, with the psalmist, would be able to say that they will trust in your steadfast love, that their heart will rejoice in your salvation, that even as we prepare to sing, that they will be able to sing unto you and what you have done in their past. Lord, as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, help the bread and the juice to be a reminder of how bountifully you've dealt with us in the past. That you did not even spare your own son in caring for our souls and providing salvation. Help us today and the rest of the week to live in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask this in his precious name.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.
Amen.